You may stand for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us this morning from the prophet Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, beginning with the 31st verse. And then a passage from Paul's letter to the Galatians, the 3rd chapter, beginning with verse 16. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And from Galatians 3. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, as of many, but it says, and to your offspring, that is to one person, who is Christ. My point is this. The law which came 430 years later does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance comes from the law, it no longer comes from the promise. But God granted it to Abraham through the promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring would come to whom the promise had been made. And it was ordained through angels by a mediator. Now a mediator involves more than one party, but God is one. Is the law then opposed to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could make alive, then righteousness would indeed come through the law. But the Scripture has imprisoned all things under the power of sin, so that what was promised through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. It's the word of God for the people of God. Maybe see. Have you ever had to deal with a broken promise in life? And by that, I mean, it could be from either side of that. Maybe you've had the experience of making a promise and then for whatever reason, not been able to keep it. There's a pain in that. It's guilt. Because rarely would any of us make a promise that we didn't fully intend to keep when we made it. And maybe it's on the other side of that. Maybe you've believed in and counted on a promise that was made to you that ended up being broken. Few feelings are worse than that of betrayal or rejection that brings. My point is, from either side, when a promise is broken, it is painful and damaging, particularly to the relationship in which that promise was made. For the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at some promises that God made between Himself and Israel. The Bible calls them covenants. It is the means through which God relates to all of us by promise and trust. The covenant God made with Abraham, walk before me and be blameless, and I'll give you the land where you now live as an inheritance. And I'll give you descendants, as many as the stars in the sky and the sands of sea on the seashore. And I will bless you, that you may be a blessing, and that in you all the families of the earth may be blessed. That was God's promise. And it says Abraham believed that promise. From there we moved on to Moses and the covenant of the law that God made with the promised descendants of Abraham, who were now many, as God said. they were preparing to move into the promised land, which was the second part of the promise God had made to Abraham. And God said to Moses and the people of Israel through him, I will be your God and you will be my people if you obey my law. And it says that Moses obeyed that law, and the people said they would too because they believed God. They trusted his promise. Finally, last week, we looked at the covenant God made with David. He was described as a man who won God's heart. A promise was given to the descendants of Abraham, who were now living in this promised land. Many descendants, the fulfillment of God's first promise to Abraham. They were living there under this covenant of law that God had given through Moses. And God promised to give them in David a shepherd who would shepherd his people. He promised that he would never stop loving David, and he would give to his descendants the throne of Israel forever. Now, it's interesting. Maybe it's just coincidental. There are about 400 to 500 years between each one of these covenants, these promises. And one of the points that I've been making the last 3 weeks is that these promises, these covenants, one was not replacing the other, but each one was building on the previous promise. God being faithful to continue his promise and enabling it through the next one. Walk before me and be blameless, and I'll give you land and descendants. And Abraham believed God, and God counted that to him as righteousness or blamelessness, as he had called Abraham to. But what does blamelessness look like when you're in a relationship with God? And that's where the law came in. So Moses was obedient to this law, and the people were led to be obedient to this law because it taught them how to be blameless in this relationship with God. But the reality was, the law didn't change their hearts. And that's where David came in. David comes along and he teaches the people, what does it mean to love God? To be a person that is after God's own heart. And of course, the ongoing problem with all of these covenants, to Abraham, to Moses, and to David, in the end was, God was faithful, but Israel was not. In the end, they simply couldn't keep their part of the covenant. Even David, as much as he loved God, fell victim to this thing Paul described in Galatians as the power of sin. Sin, after all, at its heart, is a focus on self. And whenever that becomes the case, the relationship is always in trouble. I mean, let's face it, why do most promises get broken in relationships? It has to do with self, a focus on self. I decide that I want what I want, even at your expense, or the expense of our relationship. If you read the Hebrew Scriptures, what we commonly call the Old Testament, this pattern emerges of promises being made and promises being broken, of consequence and second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances. And you start to wonder at some point when you're reading this long story, is God finally just going to give up and say, I give up on you. You'll never change. Only in one sense does God do that. It's not in the way that you and I would. You and I might get to the point that we say, it's come to me that you'll never change. So I give up on you. I give up on the relationship. I'm moving on from you. Instead, what God gives up on is an old way of relating. And God makes a new covenant with those same people, a new promise. He offers it to them during the darkest days of Israel's history. It is the exile. The exile is the consequence of their inability to live up to their promise, to walk in obedience, to be blameless. It was their unfaithfulness that brought their defeat at the hands of Assyria and later Babylon. Jerusalem was conquered. The temple was destroyed. The last king in the Davidic line was killed. And the people were taken away, removed from this land of promise. Despair and regret seemed all that were left for them. And in the middle of all of that pain and regret for broken promises and consequences of them, God speaks to them once again through the prophet Jeremiah and simply says, I cannot give up on you. So I'm going to make you a new promise. The promise I made to Abraham and to Moses and to David, I'm going to keep. But I'm going to do it through a new covenant with you, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. But it's not going to be like the old covenant that I made that you broke. Even though I was faithful, I was your husband, he said. This time, he said, I'm not going to write the covenant on tablets of stone. I'm not going to give you a contract. I'm going to give you something more. I'm going to give you a covenant that I'm going to write on your hearts. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. And no longer will just a few of you know me and have to show others what I'm like Abraham and Moses and David did. But from now on, you're all going to know me, from the least of you to the greatest of you. And finally, this is my promise to you. I'm not going to just forgive your sin. I am going to remember your sin no more. That line literally meant, I am going to count it against you no longer. You might say that the old covenant, the covenant of the law, through the law, the kings, the priests, and the prophets, all of those things were ways of trying to hold a relationship together through sin management. How do we manage this thing? So you establish some authority and you set up some boundaries and you put in some consequences and you make some provision in it for forgiveness and restitution through ritual and sacrifice. But the problem with sin, as we all might have found out from personal experience, is how do you manage the unmanageable? Paul talked about it. Remember him saying about himself, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And the things that I want to do, I can't seem to make myself do. Who can rescue me from this? You might remember all the way back to the beginning of the biblical story, an angry Cain, the son of Adam and Eve. God approaches Cain and says, sin is crouching at your door, and you must master it. But the question is, how do you master something that's already mastering you? I mean, you could go at it any number of ways, but maybe you set some boundaries. You implement the threat of consequence. That's one way. Or maybe you isolate yourself and you insulate yourself from it. In some ways, Israel tried both, only to find that the enemy was within. Sin is not out there. Sin is in here. It's a heart problem. It's not a social ill. It's not a social evil that we can hide from. It's not something we can legislate away. So in this new covenant, God says, first of all, I'm going to put my law within your heart. It will become for you motivation or inspiration, not a law that's put around you as a fence or a wall that will hem you in. But notice he's not throwing out the law as if it was wrong or useless. Because the law defined how do you live in a relationship with God. The law called people to fidelity, honor, respect, honesty, humility, all the things that are critical for relationships. But instead of illustrating it and demanding it from the outside in the law, he said he's going to have us internalize it. Which, from a modern perspective, a psychological perspective, you might say, really makes sense. Now, all of us know what the conscience is experientially. We have felt it, hopefully. You might say that the conscience is that part of our psyche that establishes law in us. It sets up boundaries for us. It corrects, it warns, it even punishes when we cross those boundaries. And most of us agree that the conscience sounds exactly what God is talking about when he says, I'm going to write my law on your heart. I'm going to put that which is external in you. The conscience comes when we internalize external boundaries, when those laws governing relationships become my laws for my relationships. It's when my motive is no longer to gain reward or avoid consequence, but rather it's when my motive becomes, this is who I am, and this is who you are to me. Now, there's an interesting Bible fact that I didn't, in fact, know until this week, and that was, there is no word in the Hebrew Scripture for conscience. That word is not in the Old Testament. It's found only when you get to the New Testament. You could say, and some have said, that instead of an individual conscience, what Israel had was the law as a collective conscience for all of the people. I'm not necessarily saying the people didn't have a conscience before the law, or before the new covenant, but when you look at that story, there are some strange things. You read Cain's story, Cain who murders his brother Abel, and feels apparently no remorse for his actions until he's informed of the consequence. I mean, even David, who loves God, could take a man's wife, kill her husband and apparently not bat an eye until the prophet Nathan confronts him with the consequence of his actions. I mean, where is their conscience? I mean, I don't know, maybe you couldn't afford to have everybody have this kind of conscience if your journey into this promised land means you have to go in and kill everything and everybody. Maybe it had to be in the law. Maybe the law had to be the only conscience you had. So now God says, I'm going to change your heart. Because I can't manage your sin from the outside. I've got to transform you from the inside. And it seems that the second thing he says he's going to do in the new covenant is the first step to that internal change. He said, I'm going to start with not just writing the law upon your hearts, but enabling every one of you to know me. Not just a select few people to know me personally, but to know me not through law, not through prophets, not through priests, not appearing on a mountain of fire, causing the people to tell Moses things like, don't let God speak to us personally. You can speak to us, but don't let God. Not to be a God who's approached only by a high priest, separated in a holy of holies. Not by having hard hearts and unclean hands warned and threatened by prophets. Abraham walked before me. Moses knew me face to face. David won my heart. So this time, I'm going to start with an offer that all of you can know me like that. From the least to the greatest. And finally, in this new covenant, God promised, I'm going to forgive iniquity. And I'm going to remember your sin no more. Remember, I'm going to not count it against you any longer. But to remember it no more is to treat it as if it never was. To do that, sin has to be removed. Not just covered up in order to reemerge, but removed. You see, in the old covenant, forgiveness was wrought through sacrifice, the sin offering, the scapegoat, the ritual. And while it did square the ledger for people, it did alleviate some guilt in the act. It apparently didn't change the sinful condition of our hearts. Because it had to be done again and again and again as the promise was broken over and over and over. And the relationship with God wounded again and again. So God had promised, I'm going to do something about this once and for all. So God made a new promise. A new covenant. Some of you might know the experience. Haven't you ever made a promise that as soon as you made it, you walked away and thought, why in the world did I say I would do that? We begin to think about what it's going to cost us to keep that promise. Sometimes we realize maybe we've done something, offered something, promised something more difficult than we are prepared to keep. I wonder sometimes if God had to think that when he walked away from this new covenant. And he knew in his mind what it would cost to keep this promise. When you come to the end of the Hebrew Scripture, or what in our Bible we call the Old Testament, there's a title page in my Bible, you may have one in yours, that makes the transition from one to the other. In mine, the title page simply says this, the New Covenant, commonly called the New Testament of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the story of what God's promise, this new covenant, would cost God. He is the new covenant, the bearer of it. His name is Jesus. Now let me be clear when I'm talking about a new covenant from a Christian perspective. I am not putting before you some supersessionist theory that says that Christians have replaced Jews as covenant people. Notice that God said through the prophet Jeremiah, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, the descendants of Abraham. But remember our connection to Abraham? We are descendants of Abraham by faith. The way Paul would put it is that the relationship of this new covenant is what he called true circumcision or circumcision of the heart, that being the sign of the covenant people. Hence God's promise to all, Jew and Gentile, I'm going to write my law on their hearts. In this new covenant, they will all know me, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female. Jesus is God's promise of a new covenant. Jesus himself said he didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill it. And so he taught us as he came. How do we internalize this law? How do we allow God to write it upon our hearts? And so Jesus in his life taught and modeled, how do we open our hearts to the Word? He said things like, if you abide in me, and my Word abides in you. He explained it in a parable. You might remember it, the parable of the sower. He said, a sower went out to sow seed. Remember, the seed was the Word, he said. And some of that seed fell upon the path, a hard, impenetrable heart. And the enemy came along and snatched it up, and it bore no fruit. And some of it, it fell upon rocky soil, and it took root and sprouted up quickly, but it withered when the sun came out because it had no root. He talked about a heart that was overcome by worries and fears. And some of it, he said, fell upon the weeds. And it took root and it grew, but it was choked out. And it was a heart, he said, the Word was choked out in a heart that was full of the desire for too many things that bore no fruit in life. And finally, he said, sometimes the seed, the Word, falls upon a heart that is good soil. And it is open to grow and produce fruit. A heart where the law is internalized and it transforms us from the inside out. But the point Jesus is making in all that is, we have to be working on our hearts. When God said, I'm going to write my law upon their hearts, it is not magic. It is not just put into us against our will. But we have to prepare our hearts that the Word can take root in us. We would have it as another sermon, but that's where things like worship and study and prayer and fasting and service and secrecy and all of these other spiritual disciplines that are working on our heart that the Word might be internalized in us comes from. That God might write that on our hearts. Secondly, God said, I want all of them to know me personally. And how was he going to do that? Well, John's Gospel says, the Word to be written on our hearts became flesh and lived among us full of grace and truth, and we have beheld his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son. Jesus put it simply to his followers, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And from now on, I won't call you servants, those obedient to the law. I will call you my friends, for I have revealed to you everything the Father has given to me. Seeing the heart of God in him was intended to change the hearts of those of us who see him. And finally, and most painfully, in keeping this promise God made, the promise that said, I'll forgive their sins and I will remember them no more, Jesus, on the last night with his disciples, took a cup and a loaf. And he said to those disciples, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. For on the cross, he would bear our sins. Paul said, he who knew no sin would become sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. You might remember that the covenant with Abraham was a covenant of blood. It was called circumcision. And the covenant of Moses was a covenant of blood. It was called the Passover sacrifice. But the new covenant is in Jesus' blood. This once and for all perfect sacrifice for all sin is applied to our hearts through faith. In the Word implanted in our hearts, and the revelation of this Word made flesh in Jesus, and the offering of himself for sin, God kept his promise. The promise that he made to Abraham, the promise that he made to Moses, the promise that he made to David, the promise that he makes to all of us who will believe and receive this offer to be children of God. God has and still is offering a new covenant. He has kept his promise at the greatest cost that we can start over and we can be changed from the inside out. It begins by humbly admitting we have sinned. We have broken the promise. We wanted our own way. And then asking him simply to come. Come and go to work on our heart, that we might be completely His. So if you want a new covenant, a new beginning, a new heart, all we have to do is ask. Jesus has done the rest. Amen. Has done the rest. Amen. Has done the rest. Amen. Has done the rest.